We continue in Genesis chapter 2, and today we'll be looking at verses 18 to 25. Why was mankind created? I've asked this question a few times during this series in Genesis, and I'll probably keep on asking it to make you think about this question. But in some ways, perhaps this passage we'll be looking at today answers that question even more clearly than some of the other passages we've already looked at in Genesis, and it emphasizes even more that fact. But why was mankind created? And even specifically today in this passage, we'll be looking also at why was woman created? So we've looked at Adam. Adam has been created already, so he's alive. And we looked at that part. And in this passage today, we will see woman being created. So why was woman created? And in relation to that, man and woman, is there a difference between them? Or are they just inherent copies of each other? And are there inherent roles, responsibilities? Is there an inherent nature of being a man and an inherent nature of being a woman? Is there something inherent in men and in women that is defined by God Himself and has been there and continues to be there from creation itself? Or are there no roles, and men and women just happen to be slightly different in their body parts, and that's it, and there is no other role? Even if there is some roles, maybe they're just like imposed roles afterwards, you know, like even maybe some Christians might even say that, oh yeah, there is some role differences between men and women, but it's more just like kind of God afterwards kind of assigning different roles, but there's nothing inherent within woman or inherent within man that makes them different. But I would argue there certainly is. There certainly is. And that's what we will see today. And it is a beautiful and joyful and great truth to truly understand the Creator's purpose, the Creator's design for mankind, the Creator's purpose for man, the Creator's purpose for woman, the Creator's purpose for marriage and life itself. So why was man created and why was woman created? How does God define these things? And we live in a society that perhaps more than ever before, certainly in Finnish recent history, the society we live in, and generally the Western world at large, is at war against any kind of understanding of men and women's roles, and even at war against the very idea of there being such a thing as a man or a woman. Something that, you know, just even 20 years ago, most people in Finland would have found completely laughable of an idea. It's taken seriously and promoted and celebrated within the academia and the, you know, news media and the schooling system and all the rest. Even just this 2 weeks ago, here in Tampere, the Tampere University, there was a class, like an online class, because all the classes were, and I don't remember now what the specific topic was. But anyway, the teacher in the class had made a comment that men can have menstrual periods also. Obviously, men can't have, but the point was that women pretending to be men can have. Even worse. Men pretending to be women, and therefore they, you know, it's just a confusing thing. You can look it up, all that. But made that kind of a thing, and it's, then one of the students had then in the whatever chat room said something like, what, this is not right? Like, this is not right. What happened to that student? He was kicked out from the class. He was, this is, you can look it up. He's, I don't remember his name now. He's a guy. he's written on Twitter. Obviously, the major news media is quiet, like they are about most things, or they report them in a slanted way. But he was like kicked out from the class and basically transphobic, whatever, all this. And because he's also a leader of like student union or some work or whatever, like they're boycotting him. Like it's crazy. Just because he's saying that a man cannot, a biological man cannot have periods. But you can't. It's insanity. And he's being persecuted because of that. It's just a reminder the kind of society we live in. But this kind of poison, this kind of perversion and twisting of men and women and the creation or order of things, yeah, it comes in crazy things like that, but it comes in much, much more subtle things also. And it has poisoned the Christian church by and large too. It has poisoned much of the Christian church's understanding of men and women too, even though they might believe there's men and women, and they might believe there's even certain roles, but they've been poisoned by the same poison. So today we will see four things about man and about woman, and I want to give you these headings, these summaries first, and then we'll look at what the text says. But we'll see that mankind was created for relationships. Mankind was created for relationships. We'll see that mankind was created for dominion. Mankind was created for dominion, to rule over the rest of creation specifically. And the man, Adam, has the major responsibility there. And then we are told that woman was created to come alongside man, come alongside Adam, to help in that mission of dominion and glorifying God. And obviously part of that, and to feel, to be in that relationship. And then we will see fourth part, which connects to all of that, is that mankind, man and woman, were created for marriage. We're created for marriage. A covenant union. Covenant companionship. So, let's look at these things, and I'll explain obviously as we go more what do I mean by that and so forth. So let me read to you Genesis chapter 2. And I'll read from verse 4, so we're reminded of the creation of man, and then as we then will focus more on the creation of woman today. Genesis 2, chapter 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God had made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of the garden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And that's where chapter 2 ends. And that's where the section we will look at today also ends. So, we'll be looking at verses 18 to 25. God has created Adam, and God has given Adam this command. And we saw that last week, we saw from there that Adam has the responsibility. He's the one who's given this command. Eve is not yet there. She didn't hear the command. Adam was given the command because he has the responsibility, and he would have then later told it to Eve, of course. But we saw that even from that, right from the start, from the created order, God creating man first and giving him this command, this responsibility, you see that God has created man, Adam, to be the leader. To be the leader in this family unit, which we'll see then coming, bring about. And this is of course very politically incorrect. Pretty much everything I'm going to say today is very politically incorrect. That's fine. We go with what the scripture teaches. So Adam is alone. And God is created. This is the sixth day of creation. Then God says, in this verse 18 that I just read, he says, then the Lord God, Yahweh God, said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. As we've been going through Genesis, and as I've read many times Genesis 1 and all that, I didn't today again read from the beginning, but if I would have read again, you would have again been struck with the fact that how many times it says when God creates something, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then at the end of the sixth day, which comes after this point, because we are in the sixth day, zooming in on the sixth day of creation of man and woman, God says it is very good. But this is the first time ever in the Bible that something isn't good. Something isn't good. This is the first time something is not good. What does it mean that it's not good? Does it mean that this was somehow sin? Or that there was like sin as in like evil? No. This is not good in the sense that it was not complete. It was incomplete. The day, the sixth day of creation, was not yet done. At the end of that day, God says it was very good. Everything's very good. But at this point, when everything else has been created, everything else is there, and Adam is there, it's still not good. It's incomplete. It's not ready. It's not as it's meant to be. It's not God's full purpose yet. So you could say that, you know, if there was just man here, it wouldn't be good. If it was just man, especially if there was just one man, you know. That's not God's purpose. If there was just one man, there would be no other men, obviously, because of that's how God has created procreation. But it's not good. It's not good for him to be alone. Notice that. Think about that. Adam here, perfect image of God, created by God before sin. Nothing is wrong. No sin. No difficulty. Nothing. Everything is perfect. The fruits, everything, the animals, everything is perfect. He has perfect union with God, communion with his creator. Yet, if he would be alone, he would be alone. And there's like this kind of loneliness, incompleteness. What do we see from this? We see that, which is this first point, man was created for relationships. Man was created for relationship. And I think this is something that especially, you know, I'm Finnish and we're in Finland. I think sometimes Finnish people need to be reminded of this extra hard. Why do I say that? It's because other cultures might be very social cultures and, you know, family is a big thing, all that. We Finnish people, yes, we appreciate family, all that, but we have more of a tendency in this kind of like, oh, I'll just make it on my own. You know, I'll just make it on my own and whatever, you know, like Finnish sisu. Which there are good things about that, and not to, you know, be overly dependent on other people. But at the same time, there's a tendency, especially with Finnish men, sometimes to just kind of like think that, oh, you know, I should just be able, like, fine, I'll just be alone. I'll just like, you know, move in the middle of nowhere and isolate from everything and then everything will be good. Obviously, people in other countries think the same sometimes. But would it be good? Would it be good for a man or even for a woman to be just alone? Like, away from everything. Away from other human relationships. No. It wasn't even good for Adam in the beginning when everything was perfect. It certainly isn't good today when we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. It's not good for man to be alone. It isn't. And it's an interesting thing when you think about man being created in the image of God. We know from the rest of the Bible, we know that God is a triune God. Even we've seen hints to that. Hints to that even when God said, let us let me just read it to you. In Genesis chapter 1, we saw these hints to the plurality and singularity of God, which we know is then the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But God said in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our, plural, image, after our, plural, likeness. Let them have dominion and so forth. And then verse 27 says, so God created man in his, singular, own image. You see that God is one God. There's only one God. There's not three gods. But yet, there's a singularity and a plurality in God. And it's a mystery that we cannot fully comprehend, but it is the Trinity. It is the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God has always been a Trinity. And Jesus, when he became man, even Jeremiah was asking me a few days ago when we were talking, he was like, he was kind of like, God has always been, right? But Jesus came into being. I said, no. He came into human form at a point in time, but he has always existed. God the Father always has existed. God the Son always has existed. God the Spirit always has existed. So God has always been a relational God, so to say. The Trinity is a, you know, triune God. God himself exists in a threefold, triune relationship. It's even interesting that the Bible says God is love. How can one person be like, one person be love? You can't. Love needs to go from one to the other. You know, God is a triune God. God himself is love. So then mankind, created in the image of God, part of that is that man has been created to be a social being. We've been created to have relationships with others. And it's not good for man to be alone. And it is important for us to recognize that. And it's not a weakness. It's not a weakness to think, oh, I need other people. Of course you need other people. You're a son and daughter of Adam. Of course. Yes, certain people take it to an extreme and they're like, you know, can't you do anything alone? Do you need to have all the time someone? Yeah. But we need people. And Adam needed a wife. And then from there, obviously, so that's the most basic unit of society and like the family structure, husband and wife, then children. And then we even the church, the local church is called the family of God. The family. We need one another. We need one another. We need friendships. We need, but all of that ultimately springs from the basic units of husband and wife. Without that unit, without that family, that marriage covenant unit, all those other things will not exist either. So man is created for relationships. But here comes the controversial part, or the beginning of that. What does God say? I will make him a helper fit for him. A helper. Well, I'll just leave it thinking in your mind for a little bit, because we'll get to that a little bit more. But just note that that's what God says. God defines, and then we'll see woman being created. But we see here, and then in verse 20, we'll look at that a little bit more, because again, the word helper is mentioned. But just think about that, and that will, you know, I don't know, that might get you thrown out of some university class maybe too. I don't know, you could claim that woman has been created to be a helper. Like, you misogynistic, like, well, chauvinistic, narrow-minded, bigoted, you know, whatever. But we'll, as we'll see, as we come to it here, as we look more, it is the complete opposite. It is the complete opposite. It is a beautiful and joyful truth that is a blessing, that is a blessing and a great honor for men and women to realize how they've been created by God. But before we delve more into that, let's look at this other aspect that I said that man has been created for dominion. So man has been created for relationships, but man has been created for dominion. We've already seen that in chapter 1 when we're told as God gives man and woman then the dominion mandate to rule over the rest of creation. And here in verse 19 and verse 20, we see the first actual kind of in practice of exercising dominion. What do I mean by that? Well, here in verse 19, it says, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. Why does God call Adam to... Why does God bring here the animals, bring them in front of Adam and say, Adam, okay, you give them names. You know, didn't God have enough creativity to come up with names? Of course not. Of course not. But this is part of what God has created man to rule over this earth. And he is now here giving us basically the first task. Okay, now, exercise dominion. How do you exercise dominion? How do you exercise rule? One of the basic things is that if you name something, you show that you are in authority over that. My kids don't get to decide their own names. I do. And my wife. We decide their names. And we give them. We assign them names before they can even realize what the name is. Because they're our children. They've been assigned to us. We as their parents rule over them. Especially in ancient culture, this was very, very clear and very strong. When you name something, you show authority over it. You show dominion over it. And here God is showing, okay, you do it now. I've created you. I've created these. You know, first assignment, start naming the animals. Start naming the animals. But as we think about this naming of animals, you might have even heard yourself But there will be objections to this, as is to a lot of things regarding the book of Genesis, because we live in a society that believes in evolution, and even Christians who believe in millions of years and so forth, and so they try in every little way, they try and disregard the Genesis account. And one of the things people will say is like, come on, this is completely lunacy. They will say, what, you're crazy? You actually believe Adam named all the animals? But don't you realize how crazy that is? And they will say something to this effect. They will say, you know, today we know that there's about 8.7 million species. 8.7 million species. And then they say, do the math. And I did the math. I'm not very good at math myself, but so I might be a little bit wrong, but I did the math. And so say if Adam took 1 second, which is quite fast, but you know, I think he could do it. But say if he did 1 second per animal, still with 8.7 billion species, it would take 2,416 hours, according to my calculation. That's more than a day, in case you're wondering. So that's where I'm getting with this. In fact, it's about 100 days. 100 days. So that's what they say. You're crazy. This is complete fables. Like, that's no way Adam could have named all the animals. Like, it's lunacy. And therefore, and even some Christians will say, oh, therefore this is just symbolic language. It's not really an actual historical account. It's just basic ideas. You know, God created animals, mankind has dominion over them. But it's not actually to be taken specifically, literally in that sense. But, is this kind of objection true? Or how should we think about it as Christians? I believe Adam did name all the animals on that one day. How is that possible? Well, first of all, the modern way of defining a species... this is not the biblical way of defining kinds of animals. And in the beginning, there would have been a lot less of them. So, as I talked before, also when God created the original kinds of animals, like, you know, for example, you know, Adam wasn't naming like, oh, poodle, you know, or another, you know, whatever thing. No, there was no poodle then. There was no poodle. Poodle is another species of dog, because of, you know, breeding dogs and coming up with dogs and losing information and becoming a little bit of a slightly pathetic version of a proper big dog. So there's a lot of if you count all of these 8.7 million species, they would not have been then. They would not have been then. These are created kinds. Created kinds of animals from which all of these, all that are today have their origin, of course. Like there's different kind of birds, there's different kind of dogs, there's different kind of cats, there's lions, there's little house cats, all these. But they all started from these original kinds of animals. Like a lion type animal that then gave, you know, origin, like the lynx, the leopard, everything is part of the lion type and so forth. So it was a lot smaller to begin with. And also notice one thing in this: when Adam is naming these animals, there's even all the animals that God has created, they're not even mentioned here. Notice he's not said to go around the water and, oh, that fish. He's not naming the fish. Neither is he naming the insects. Or neither is he told to name creeping things, so like different kind of reptiles and like that creep. They are specifically three categories that are mentioned here that he exercises dominion over in this context by giving these names. It says every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and then also in 20 it says all the livestock. So all the livestock, the birds of the heaven, every beast of the field. And we don't know, obviously, exactly that. We don't know even exactly what the created kinds always were. We have a basic understanding, as I said, about whether lions or dog kind or things like that. But we can still estimate And Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, who I've found very helpful, a Christian scientist and also a theologian, but he says this. So let me just read to you. He says, combining both facts, namely that kinds are broader than species, so like, you know, what I was trying to say about dogs and cats and that kind of stuff, and that there was only a small subset of all kinds, so not the creeping things, not the water animals and so forth, there were probably only a few thousand animals at most that were on this day when Adam named. A few thousand animals at most. Even if we assume that Adam had to name as many as 2,500 kinds of animals, so 2,500 animals, okay, that's a reasonable based on these biblical this context and thinking about the created kinds. If he took 5 seconds per kind, so 5 seconds, like, okay, cow, bear, cat, you know, whatever, like, obviously there was no cat, as I said, but you know the idea. If he took 5 seconds per kind and took a 5-minute break every hour, he could have completed the task in well under 4 hours. 4 hours. So, and yeah, you might then think, oh, well, I could not, like, okay, 5 seconds and for doing it for 4 hours, like, that would be a lot. Yeah, I know. But also remember, Adam is perfect. You know? I struggle with memory, you know, you do too to some degree. I struggle with, you know, like getting tired more easily. I struggle with creativity. I struggle with intellectual capabilities. But Adam didn't struggle with any of that, you know. He was like Superman in that sense, like, you know, more than Superman. He was perfect. There was no fault. His mind and everything, his intellectual capabilities and strength and everything was perfect. So 5 seconds for an animal, nothing. Nothing for him. That's even something that a very talented person still today could do to some degree. But especially Adam then. So, Adam did name all these animals, and even as we have looked at these numbers and stuff, it is not lunacy. It is lunacy if you accept the kind of the idea that Adam would have named 8.7 billion different species that day. But there weren't 8.7 billion species then. They were these created kinds, and even from the created kinds, he didn't even name all at this point, not the sea creatures and so forth. But Adam, in naming these animals, is showing and exercising his rule over them. Exercising his rule over them. Giving them names. And whatever, like it said there, whatever he called it, that was its name. So mankind was created for dominion, to rule over this earth as God intended him, in loving, joyful obedience to God, and then ruling over this earth righteously. But then we come to woman. We come to woman, and we see, and as I've summarized, woman was created for helping. Created for helping. And as I already said, you say the word helper, and people will right away, oh, that's insulting. That's insulting. What? How do you dare? How do you dare in the year 2020 in the modern Finland to claim that woman was created to be a helper? Like, that's just insulting. Well, first of all, that's what the text says. That's what the text says. Secondly, Christians believe the word of God. And Christians should not be influenced by the poison of the world, by the ungodly thinking of this world, this ungodly feminist poison. And I use these words very particular, like on purpose. Ungodly feminist poison that has corrupted our society's view of men and women, and has even created this kind of understanding that a helper is somehow like insulting or denigrating or like putting someone down. That's not at all what's going on here. And as a little side note, and as a reminder for Christians, God is described as a helper. God is described as our helper, multiple accounts in the Old Testament. This exact word that is used for Eve here is used for God Himself. Does that mean God is somehow, if He's our helper, that He's somehow less than us? For sure not. For sure not. In fact, Jesus, if you remember, when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come, what does Jesus call the Holy Spirit? The helper. The helper will come. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit is less God than Christ or the Father? No, no. He's a triune God. Does it mean that He's somehow less than us? Certainly not. So that's the very first thing we need to get out of, the poison that we need to get out of our minds, that the idea of helper is somehow insulting or wrong. It's not. It's not at all. What does it say here in verse 20? So Adam has been naming these animals. And what he's been doing, whether it was 2,500 or a little bit more, a little bit less, we don't know. But a lot of animals. And these animals come in pairs. Oh, sorry, I forgot one thing. I mentioned this before, but yeah. Just briefly, because I don't have too much time. One of the accusations that there's a contradiction here is saying in verse 19 that it says, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field. ESV says had formed, so like in the pluperfect, had formed. But a lot of other translations say God formed, so giving the idea that God at that point created these creatures, and therefore people say, look, there's a contradiction, because earlier in chapter 1 we're told that animals are created first and then Adam is created, and Adam and Eve, but if Adam is already created and now God creates these creatures, these animals, that there's it's a contradiction in the chronology of things. Two answers to that. First of all, as we see from the ESV translation, the ESV translators have chosen to translate it into pluperfect form, as in had formed. So it's basically what their ESV translators are saying as interpreting this. And you can translate it based on context one way or the other. And so in the sense that it's referring to that God did create them earlier, and now those that He had formed, now He's then bringing in front of Adam. So that's one option, and I lean toward that. But even if, you know, then getting all the grammars, oh, can this be translated that or not? Another option is, which could be true also, is that God, at the beginning of day 6, He created all these animals and like this everywhere. And then He creates Adam. And then after He's created Adam, He again creates samples of all these certain kinds. So instead of like, you know, the ones all that He's created, He now recreates some of these specific ones, the specific ones that He wants Adam to name. And so He creates them again there and then shows them to Adam. Either way, there is no contradiction. Anyway, as I said, I didn't really have too much time to go into that. But those are the two categories. I tend to agree with the ESV translators that it's had formed, but even the other option is valuable. So, Adam has been naming these animals, and he's been seeing, this is basically God's first object lesson to Adam. Object lesson. And God has created the world in general for us to be a great big object lesson, to learn many things about ourselves, learn about life, learn about even God and His purpose for us. But the first object lesson Adam starts learning here is that, wait a minute, there's two of those lions, or lion kind, whatever the original lion kind looked like. There's two of those, there's two of those, there's two of those, there's two of those. And they come in pairs. They come in pairs, and God has told them to be fruitful and multiply. Like, where's my pair? Where's mine? And also, like, I like these animals, they're beautiful, but none of them are like me. They're different. They're not fit for me. They're not fit for me. I exercise authority over them by naming them, and I'm called to care for them and rule in a godly way. But he realizes, and that's what the end of verse 20 there says, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. And that's what God said there earlier in verse 18. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. A helper fit for him. What does it mean, fit for him? Well, fit is someone like suitable to, corresponding to, someone like him, to be alongside him, to help him, to help him. And the word help means that, to help. When you help someone, you know, when like, Alex, you're moving soon, you're moving. I'm planning to come and help you in moving. So Alex is doing something, he's got a mission he needs to get done. I'm going to help him. It means I join him for a period of time to take part in that mission, in that endeavor, to assist him and help him in that. And we'll have a fun time doing it, and well, we're called to help each other. So then man has been created first, given this command, this warning, and mankind has been given then dominion. And then woman is created as a helper for him, to come alongside him to help. Not just temporarily, not just as me helping Alex move or something. That's a very superficial example connected to, but this is like to come with him, and we'll see how it relates to marriage and coming together, one union, all that. But he's to be a helper fit for him. And then verse 21 says, what does God do? So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he took, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. God performs the first anesthetic procedure. And in fact, actually, one of the fathers of modern anesthesia, Sir something Simpson, I think his name was, apparently he was inspired by this passage, and you know, it encouraged him to develop modern anesthesia. Anyway, God puts him to sleep. He falls in a deep sleep, so he's not aware of what's happening. And then during that time, God makes an operation on man and takes one of his ribs from his side. This word could be side or ribs, but since it says one of his sides, it seems to be a reference to a rib. Why does God do this? Again, with all of these things, as I've been trying to make you think and myself, could not God create woman from the air? Maybe from the ground, like Adam was? Or whatever else? Did he need a rib? It's like, I just can't do it, otherwise I need a rib. No, he didn't need anything. So why does God do it this way? What does it teach us about the created role, the created purpose, the inherent nature of what it means to be woman? We've seen the inherent nature of man is to lead, and the inherent, like, the responsibility and that kind of things. So then woman is created from Adam's rib. And why the rib? Why the rib? This has been said many times, but I don't know, maybe you haven't heard it before, but a lot of the old Reformed preachers have said this before also, but it's a thing that easily jumps out to you if you start thinking, why the rib? Notice, God did not create woman from the head. Neither did God create woman from the foot. Why do I mention those things? Well, symbolically, the head, the Bible uses the word head as the leader, as the ruler. Woman was not created from the head, no, because man was called to be the ruler and have the authority. Neither was woman created from the foot, somehow for man to stamp over her and to like in an unjustly wicked or a cruel way like unjustly rule or something like that. No. She was created from his side, from this rib, side, to come alongside him. To come alongside him. She's not in authority over him, neither is she somehow less than him. She is alongside him. Alongside, on like equal plane in value, created in the image of God. So there's an inherent in woman has her origin in man. This is what scripture gives. This is very politically incorrect. And this is what 1 Corinthians 11, Paul, you know, when Paul talks about it, some people say, oh, Paul's whatever, you know, chauvinistic, this and that, whatever. Did Paul come up with these ideas? No, he just knew Genesis and he knew the rest of scripture. He knew what God had done from the beginning. And he even refers to them specifically. But in 1 Corinthians 11, in this context and about head coverings and so, I won't preach on all that now. You can ask me if you want my views and such. But verse 8, the reasoning is here. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. God did not create woman first and then from woman take a rib and make man. No, he created man first and woman. And then verse 9, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Again, very politically incorrect. God created woman for man. And then verse 10, it says, this is why the wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Yeah. I don't have time to get into that. I'm already running out of time. But notice how there, it's the Paul appeals to the created order, and in other passages also when speaking about why women are not to be preachers, why women are not to be leaders in the church, he refers to the created order. And that's why we shouldn't do that. That's why we reject that kind of view. But woman is created from man. So when you think about what it means to be woman, this is where it starts. This is where it starts. God created woman from man. And when women rebel against this, when they do not, they try and think that this is not the case, ultimately it's just a sad state of affairs. It's just a sad state of affairs, because anytime, whether it's man or woman, When we rebel against God's created order, ultimately that will just lead into destruction and all kind of wickedness, corruption, and anger and selfishness. You know, I'm not trying to choose what I say and what I leave out and so forth, but But as Christians, we need to understand that woman was created for helping, and it's a beautiful and God-honoring thing. It is not a denigrating thing. It's not an insulting thing. You know, my wife is the most loved person in our family. More loved than me. More loved than me. She's my helper, you know. I love her more than anyone else. She's my helper. And as women and men, let me give this short statement. All the men here. Men are called to lead. Men are called to exercise rule, God-honoring rule. And men are called to love their wives, cherish and protect them. Love, cherish and protect. That's the man's responsibility toward his wife. Wives are called to respect their husbands and submit to them. Submit. So if you want to hear a really short thing, like God's ingredient for a joyful, happy marriage, obviously much could be said, the books can be written and also, but really, really short. Wives, respect your husbands, submit to them. Husbands, love your wives, cherish and protect them. Respect, love. Respect, love. Obviously, the man also respects the woman, and obviously the woman also loves the man. But I'm talking about the emphasis. Which one is more? Men need respect. Women need more the love and cherishing and the protection. That's how God has made it. That's what it means to be man. It's inherent within us. It's inherent. You can't change it. And it's a joyful and good thing. Well, ribs. You might have even wondered about this. Some people say, you Christians, you're so silly. You think, you know, the woman was created from man and God took a rib and then made woman. So therefore, you know, you think that men have less ribs than women. And if you look at a skeleton, you'll notice that men and women have the same amount of ribs. So ha ha, again, your creation account is like foolish. Just like your 8.7 million animals and naming, whatever. It's like obviously men and women have the same amount of ribs. Well, let me put it this way. If I happen to be in an accident today, and my ribs, I lose a rib, and let's say I have another child in a year's time, 2 years' time, will my child be born without a rib? Of course not. Of course not. So, we are descendants of Adam and Eve, and if when God takes a rib from Adam, will Adam's son not have, will he have one less rib? No. No, of course not. That's not how it works. And also, interestingly enough, apparently modern science in recent times has discovered that the rib is one of those bones that grows back very easily. Or is potential, and I think some people even, I don't know how much of the rib and stuff, but basically the rib can quite easily grow back, and considering Adam and considering everything was perfect, then it's very likely also that Adam's rib quite quickly grew back. Because it can happen even still today. But even if it never did, certainly not. Adam's children, they would have the same original DNA and they would have ribs. But the rib taking something from Adam shows how woman and man are from one flesh and they're side by side. And they're called. Woman is called to be the helper alongside the man. So, then here, notice what Adam says. This is the first time Adam speaks, by the way. First time ever he says anything. Verse 23. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." It's like this at last. Like, he's excited. He's like, "Whoa, fight, you know, great. I've been naming these animals the whole day and thinking, like, what? Finally, I, you know, they're mine, my wife, my woman." And in English, it works very well, like woman, man. Like you see the whole the word play. In Finnish, it doesn't work. Mies, nine, and you know. But this word play is in Hebrew. In Hebrew, this word for woman is isha, and the word for man is ish. So ish isha, because she's from man. She's taken from man. Let me read to you, though, one passage from the New Testament regarding this and regarding men and women. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. This is where we kind of give a good summary of also the roles of men and women. And again, this is connected to the created order right from the beginning. And as I said, the respect and the love part. So Ephesians 5 verse 22. Paul here is speaking about what it looks like to live a spirit-filled life, what it looks like to live a mature Christian life. And he says in verse 22, he first addresses the wives. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Submission is not a dirty word in the Christian understanding of things. In our society it certainly is. Submission, this is describing joyful submission. How are we as believers to submit to Christ? Joyfully. Joyfully to Him. Submit to Him. And here we're called specifically in the same way. And this is all connected to how God does Christ and the church. So wives are called to submit, to honor their husbands. And then what are husbands called to do? Husbands, love your wives. And how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Again, notice, love, respect. And notice how he quotes this verse that we still have here in Genesis that we haven't yet covered. But this is the biblical teaching. And when women do this, when men do this, this is the way God has made it to be, and is beautiful and joyful and right. But when men neglect their responsibility, when women neglect their role and rebel against that, it's not good. It's ugly. It's ugly. And it's broken. And obviously we live in a sin-cursed world, that even as Christians and our sinful tendencies one way or the other, men don't do what they're supposed to do, women don't do what they are called to do, and there's conflict. But this is what we're called to. This is what we're called to. Wives, honor your husbands. Husbands, love, care, and cherish your wives. And this was from the very beginning. From the very beginning. It's not that God just made two like identical beings and then just like, oh, let me give you this assignment and you this assignment. That nature of man and woman comes from the very fact of how God even chose to create. He chose to use a rib from the side, and he chose to use soil for Adam, and Adam was first, woman then, and all these things right from the beginning, inherent in man and woman itself, show God's purpose for mankind, God's purpose for man and woman. Well, and finally, briefly here, how does this end? Is that in Genesis? In Genesis 24, we're given kind of this like divine commentary, and like we're told this like, okay, this is what happened, and then it's like, okay, so what do we learn from this? What's the main thing we learn from this, the application even still today? Chapter 2, verse 24 in Genesis, it says, therefore, because of this, because of God's created order, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Verse 25 there refers to, obviously, this was before the fall. Just like we've been given a lot of these other things, that this was before the fall. We were told in the beginning of verse 4 here, we're told that there was yet no bush of the field. We saw that the bush of the field was likely like thorns and thistles, which came after the fall. And even plants of the field, like agrarian, like fields, weren't there yet because man hadn't started doing them and using the seeds that God has made. There was not even rain yet then. We're given these different rivers that don't exist anymore because the flood came after and destroyed everything. And now we're reminded that at this beginning they were naked, but there was no shame because there was no sin, and it was good. And Jesus himself quotes this. Jesus believed this. Jesus believed this account. Jesus believed Adam and Eve were there at the beginning. And Jesus quotes that in Matthew 9, verse 4. Just like Paul was quoting this. But this is the last thing we see here, that mankind was created for marriage. Mankind was created for the marriage union, marriage covenant. This means that at the very basic, when we think about what it means to be man and woman, we have all men, women are either men or women, and they have a certain characteristic and certain nature and certain giftings in one way or the other. And at the very basic of society, even still today, this is what we've been created for. So what does that mean then, when, like, if you think, okay, well, I'm here, I'm not married. I might never be, or I have never been, or whatever. Does that mean I'm somehow less human? Of course not. But at the same time, even in our Christian circles, I feel like often, even in Christian circles, marriage has been like almost like watered down and kind of not seen as important as it really is. Because this is the very foundational building block of life itself. Just put it simply, that if your mom and dad would not have been together, you wouldn't be here. So life itself comes from this original covenant union, which is marriage. And therefore adultery is adultery, it's a breaking of the covenant. And this is the foundational family structure. And in that family structure, the man bears the responsibility, and he will be held by God responsible for his family. Whether he neglected his responsibility, whether he misused his responsibility, he will be judged by God. And the woman, for her role of helping and submitting, likewise, God will hold them accountable. And they're described as one flesh. Again, lest you think that the Christian understanding of man and woman, if I say that my wife is one flesh with me, do I put her down? Do I put her down? Of course not. She's my flesh. And that's Paul's point. No one ever hates his own flesh. You know, it's part of you. She's from me. She's from my side. She's she's my helper. She's my treasure. Cherish, love your wife. At the same time, she does submit to me. Because she understands biblically that's I'm called to have leadership and responsibility. And when men and women realize that, it is beautiful and right. But when society rebels against it, it's just ugliness. It's just ugliness. A woman who tries to be a man, it's ugly. A man who tries to be a woman, it's ugly. And I'm not talking here just about transvestites. Of course, that is especially ugly. But I'm talking about a man who acts in a feminine way, or a woman who acts in a masculine way, in the sense of like, you know, of course women are strong in a certain way too, and of course men are caring and all that. I'm not saying that. But there's, and I think everyone knows, if we're honest, we know there are times when then it's like, oh, why is he acting like that? You know, he's almost like acting like a man, or she's acting like a woman. Like, and that's wrong. That's wrong. It's just wrong. Because God did not make us that way. So men, embrace your God-given, created nature and realize the heavy responsibility you have before God as a man, as a husband, as a father. And women, embrace your God-given, created role to be this glorious helper, to nurture and to glorify God by respecting and submitting and teaching, caring, taking care of kids and so forth. And these same ideas, the same structure, created order, that's obviously why in the church also leadership of the church is for men. And that's why women leaders in the church are a rebellion against God's created order and Christ's command to the church. Well, I have to stop it there. I've already gone over time. But let me pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are God. You're the Father of all creation. And You've created us as men and women. What a glorious thing that we don't have to walk aimlessly in this world trying to just desperately figure out, like, whether am I a man or am I a woman? And like, the society and the culture is so confused, so blinded, so perverse in many ways in thinking about the most basic things of man and woman. And Lord, protect us, even as Christians, that we might not be influenced by the poisonous thinking of our society. All the wrong understandings of what it means to be a man, or the neglect and the misabuse and wrong things of men do, and all the wrong things and ideas and rebellion and all the things that women do. May we reject all those ungodly ideas, all those ungodly values, and may we glorify You as those that You've created us to be. If we're men, may we glorify You as good and godly men. If we're women, may we glorify You as good and godly women. And to realize the distinction in how You've made us. Lord, may we give You all the glory, all the honor and the praise. And we do ask for Your forgiveness of all the times when we all fail in these regards. When we fail as men, not to lead, not to take the responsibility, not to care as we ought to. And as women rebel or take positions or roles that have not been given them, or neglect other roles. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of all our sins. And help us to repent. Help us to confess our sins to You. And joyfully, as a church, as a Christian believers, that we might submit to Christ our Lord, submit to God our King, submit to His Word, and joyfully seek to live out all aspects of what it means to be human, what it means to be man and woman, and find our fullest joy in knowing You and living in a way as You've intended us to live. We ask Your blessing now on the rest of our time and this coming week. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Amen.